Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Now, I think that's an instruction that has probably been spoken by every single parent at one time or another to their kid. If you've never said that, I'm sure you've at least thought it. Do the right thing. Because I think a good parent should instill that into their children from the very earliest ages, to do the right thing. Because that's a product of what it means to have good character, integrity, honesty. Certainly qualities that are fading from our culture today very rapidly, but do the right thing. But you know, the fact of the matter is, that's not a behavioral trait that was identified by some sociologist or some psychologist in a moment of great revelation. That's actually a statement that comes from God. Do the right thing. Now we're going to be turning to the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter, but before I read that, and before we read it together, I want to give you context. Obviously, Genesis, those first few chapters, are the earliest chapters. And so before we read, we know, first of all, the creation has already all taken place. God has finished creation. Adam and Eve have already been thrown out of the garden. We'll come back to that in a little bit. They've eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result of that, you know, the punishment for that was they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. I do want you to note something about that, though, before I go any further. Because I think sometimes we gloss over this and we miss this point. The fact that Adam and Eve sinned did not extinguish God's love for them. That didn't mean God stopped loving them. Any more, I think, than it means for a parent that when your kid does something that they should not do, you get responsive to that. There's consequence to that, but you don't stop loving them. And God did not stop loving us, even though sin is now a part of our nature. As a matter of fact, it's in Romans 5:8, it says, Paul writes this, he says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God's love was so great, even in our sin, he sent his son to die for us. But sin carries consequences. You know, when you're forgiven, it doesn't mean the consequences have been removed. I am forgiven of every sin I have ever committed when I ask him to forgive me. But the consequences aren't removed. And some of the sins that have been a part of my life that I am forgiven of and I walk in that forgiveness, the consequences have been pretty intense. But that doesn't mean God doesn't love me. It means I need to learn. It means I need to understand that I don't continue to go around that same place over and over again. And for Adam and Eve, the consequence was very intense. For Adam and Eve, not only did they get thrown out of the garden, but then if you read then the curses that God put, he started with the serpent, and then he went to Eve, and then he went to Adam. Well, for Adam, it was an increase in the hardship of his labor. The Bible actually says the ground was cursed because of that sin. And then for Eve, primarily, it was that pain of childbirth was going to be increased. So ladies, if I'm you, if you've had kids or are going to have kids someday, you go to heaven, you go up to Eve, and you go, seriously? Seriously? We didn't have to go. Okay, I'm just checking to make sure that I got. You can thank her for that when you get there. That was part of the deal. Pain in childbirth, it said. But in all of these things, God loved them. God still loves us today. Genesis, the fourth chapter. Start in the first verse. Okay, creation's done. Adam and Eve are out of the garden. And now here's what happens. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks. Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to God, to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And then if you continue and read in that chapter, you know that Cain took his brother out into the field and he killed him. Well, I want to focus this morning on the two verses that we just read, the sixth and seventh verses. Again, here's what it says. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." I think those two verses are so rich with truth and with wisdom for each of us today. And I want to share just a little bit about what I think we can learn from that. Here's the first thing. We need to understand that God did not give up on Cain. God didn't give up on him. When this had all happened, when this was all taking place, God didn't punish Cain because he did not bring the right offering. He didn't compare him to Abel. Parents, don't compare your kids to each other. But he didn't say, hey, why can't you be more like your brother Abel? Look what he did. See, now I'm the oldest of three, so I didn't have to deal with that. They got compared to me. Unfair, not the right thing, but it's great being the oldest. It's always the best. But God didn't do that. He didn't say, why can't you be more like your brother? He didn't even accuse him. He didn't even make him go through this whole list of, this is why I did not accept you. He didn't go through all of that. All God did was he asked Cain a question. He said, why are you angry? He said, why is your face look that way? Now, in the original Hebrew, the word for downcast, which is what the Bible said his face was, that word is naphal. And there are a number of definitions of that word that apply to what we're talking about today, but one of those words means, one of the meaning of the words is to be overthrown. So now, look at the question again and use that word, because this is what I believe that God was actually asking him. He said, why has your anger overthrown you? Why has it taken control? Why have you been overthrown by your anger? And you notice the fact that God did the exact same thing with Adam and Eve after they sinned. He didn't come rip-roaring through the garden trying to find them. What did he do? He asked them a question. He said, have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat from? Now you have to understand something. Whenever God asks a question, it's not because he needs information. It's not because he doesn't know something and he's hoping he can learn from you by asking a question. God asks questions so that we can learn something, so that we can have something revealed to us. And that's exactly what happened here. God was instilling in Adam and Eve a brand new concept, something they had never had before, never thought of before. He wanted them to understand that when you sin, you need to own it and you need to repent of it. That was a brand new thing. They'd never heard of that before. And what else was God doing? He was already establishing a foundation for salvation. Because to be saved of your sins through the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ means you need to own, to admit that you're a sinner, and then you need to confess that sin. That's the foundation that he was laying all the way back in the Garden of Eden. What have you done? And see, Cain was reacting to something here that was pushing him into a place, bringing him into a place that he was going to be dealing with something very dangerous. Because the Bible identifies very specifically that Cain was what? What emotion? Said he was angry. Said he was angry. Anger is a very dangerous emotion, church, especially if you allow it to overthrow you. Now, I don't want you to sit here fooling yourself thinking, well, I don't have a problem with anger. I don't have any volcanic eruptions. I don't kick little puppies when I'm mad and throw things across the room and put my fist through a wall. That's not who I am. I'm not sure why I said kick puppies. I don't think I've ever said that sentence before in my life. I kind of feel bad about that. But you know, the volcanic eruptions are not the only type of anger. How many of you are masters at silent anger? You ever gotten the silent treatment? You ever given the silent treatment to anybody? That's a tough way to live. It's also not godly. It's not a godly way to live. Anger presents itself in a number of different ways. Because anger not only is difficult on other people, it's also bad for you. Do you know the physiological things that take place in your body when you're operating in a state of anger often in your life? Anger in and of itself, though, is not a sin. Am I right? Anger's not a sin. Because we read in Ephesians 4:26, it says, in your anger, what? Don't sin. Anger is an emotion that was created by God. Jesus Christ demonstrated anger in his ministry. You don't flip over tables and start wailing a whip at somebody if you're feeling good about something. Jesus was angry, but it was a righteous anger. It wasn't a sinful anger. Jesus was not railing against those people. He was railing against the situation, the circumstances that had turned the temple, he said, into a marketplace. You can still be angry, but you cannot let it overthrow you. You cannot let it become something that dictates what you do and what you don't do. Because when you leave anger in your life to do that, you have to come to the place of knowing what it is and how to deal with it in a godly way, because otherwise it's going to affect the way that you act. But the other thing that God was asking Cain was, when he said, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? He basically was saying to him, you have no reason to feel this way. Why are you feeling like this? You almost have to put a tone of voice with what God says if you can do that. So rather than saying, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? I hear God saying, why are you angry? What are you upset about? You ever ask somebody that question? What kind of response do you normally get? It's not a good one. Usually it's pretty intense. It just sort of fuels their anger, because basically what you're telling them is, you have no reason at all. You have no justification for acting this way. But let me ask you this. How many times in our own lives that we have been mad, that we've been angry, that if we can just step away from it for a second, we can realize, I have no reason to be feeling this way. Why am I acting this way? That's because your anger has overthrown you. And you know, finally, with a question that God asks Cain at that moment, the other thing he's doing is he's giving him an opportunity to change the way that he's acting before he does something that turns into a sin. God was saying, wait a minute. Why are you angry? In other words, what is it that you're feeling right now that you need to look at before you allow it to turn into something that you should not do? He's saying, check your heart. Check your heart before you do something that you're going to regret. Church, God always provides for us a way. He always provides for us a way to avert sinful intentions in our lives. And that's what the rest of what we read here this morning is going to be showing us, because the Holy Spirit is present in each and every one of us that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior this morning. And it's because of that that our actions, our emotions can come under that headship so that it doesn't overthrow me. So God did not give up on Cain. Here's the second thing. We know that God didn't give up on Cain because he tells him, listen, you can still get this right. The next part of that verse, verse 7, it says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? So in other words, what he's saying is, listen, you got time to fix this. You can still fix this if you want to. You can bring the fat instead of the grain. Now, there must have been something going on there else that we don't know about, because a grain offering, if you look down a couple more books into the book of Leviticus in the second chapter, it talks about a grain offering before God. So a grain offering was acceptable, but for whatever the reason, in that moment, at least physically, God said, no, not the grain, only the fat of the animal. But see, here's the thing. God knew more of what was going on there than just what it was that they were carrying with them. How do we know that? Because God knows the heart. God saw the intention of what it was that was taking place. And this was not about Cain trying harder. You know, if you fix this, then you're going to be okay. This was not about something else that Cain was going to be able to do. This was about, and still is, doing it right. To do it right, and to do it right for the two of them meant there's only one explanation of why God did not accept that offering, because he could see the heart. He knew that Abel was bringing that portion with a heart that was right before God. He also knew, I believe, that Cain was doing that not out of love, not out of a desire to give back to God. He was doing it because he had to. It was an obligation. And you know, having the right heart is the most important thing when you're giving to God, when you're giving to other people. We have an opportunity coming up here where we can bless some other people. Church, I don't want you to come be a part of that if your heart's not right. You don't come out of obligation. I realize I'm preaching to a lot of choir here today, so understand that, but it's still an important principle. You come do those things. You serve God out of a heart of gratitude. That's why we talk about that so much here at Remnant Life. My heart is filled with gratitude for what God has done for me. What else can I do but want to serve him? To love people that have less than we do. To give back to the kingdom in a way that glorifies and honors God because of how much that he's blessed me with. Jesus actually taught this principle to his disciples. In Luke 21, first four verses, Jesus is with his disciples and they're sitting at the entrance to the temple. And this is what we read. It says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. But he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said to them, this poor widow has put in more than all of the others. All of these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. That's a right heart. That's a right heart. I have talked to people and talking to them, and they say, well, you know, Pastor Dave, you know, about this whole tithing thing. He said, I don't know if we can afford to tithe. And my response is, and sometimes I say it, sometimes I don't. My response is, how can you afford not to tithe? I've never understood that thinking. Then Paul talks about it later, 2 Corinthians 9:7. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for, you know this, God loves what? A cheerful giver. That's a condition of the heart. And see, this is why I continually encourage you as our church family to consider very carefully what you do with what God has blessed you with. What do you do? And see, it begins with giving back to the kingdom. And I've told you this, and I'll continue to tell you this. When you give here to Remnant Life, you're not giving to me. You're actually not even giving to the church. You're giving back to God. You're giving to the kingdom. And see, I firmly believe that the condition of a person's heart is revealed more in times of plenty than it is in times of struggle. I'll say that again. I believe that the true heart of a person is revealed much more when there's a time of plenty in their lives than when they're in a time of struggle. I mean, let's face it, when you're struggling, when you're hurting, when you're really needing some things, God, I'm here, God, whatever you need, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm pleading, I'm humble, I'll share this over here, and you know, whatever you want me to do. But then suddenly the doors open a little bit and more begins to come in. Now what's the heart of that person? Now what are they doing? I've told you many times that sometimes for a church or a ministry, the worst thing that can happen to them is they get successful or they get well-known or any of that other stuff that goes with that. See, that's why I'm thrilled. I'm thrilled where we are. That's up to God where we are, what we do, how many we are. But see, in a time when God's blessing, God wants us to be blessed. He does. He wants to bless you, church. He wants to give you abundantly. The Bible says he wants to bless us more than we can ever ask or imagine. Now, I can imagine a lot. I don't know about you. I've got a pretty good imagination. God wants to bless beyond that. But you know what often he's waiting on? What are you doing with what I've given you now? What are you doing with the little that I've given you? Are you being faithful with that? And see, the question is that what God gives us, is it for me? Or is it whatever I have, is it to sow and to give to the kingdom? That widow woman was not giving out of her abundance. It wasn't easy for her to do that. As a matter of fact, Jesus said she was giving everything she had to live on. And it wasn't much. Two copper coins. The copper coin in that day was the lowest denomination of money you could have. It was like two pennies, not even worth that much. She gave all of it. And see, Cain could have made it right, but instead he allowed his anger, he allowed his emotions, he allowed his will to continue to grow. And it got into his heart, and as a result, the very first murder occurred. It was about 30 years ago out in California. that the farmers were threatened. Some of you may remember this. A lot of you weren't even born yet. But there was this potential disaster that the entire fruit harvest out of California, I don't know if you remember this or not, was about to be wiped out by the Mediterranean fruit fly, the med fly, they called it. The reason this fly, this insect, was so insidious was because it did not eat into the fruit from the outside. The adult would come and lay the larva on the blossom of the tree or the branch, whatever it was that it was growing. And then, as the fruit grew, it would grow around the larva. The larva would mature, and then the bug would come and eat from the inside coming out. It's exactly what sin does. Sin gets seeded into your heart. And your life works around that, and then sin begins to reveal itself as it comes from the inside out again. That's why it's so important to know that in those times when we're being tempted, when something's coming into our lives that we know we should not do, we cannot allow any of that to come into our lives. Because just like that worm, it's going to eat its way out, and it'll affect everything about us. But you know what the good news is, church? It's never too late to change. It's never too late to change that emotion. It's never too late to give that over to God. Okay, I got to hurry through. Here's the third one. God also then continued to show his love for Cain. He didn't give up on him. He said, this is what's going on. This is what's happening in your life. He said, but here's the third thing. God gave Cain a warning. He gave him a warning. In the next part of that verse, it says, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. God is very simply telling Cain he's in a very dangerous place because he's allowing his anger to consume him. You know, any emotion like that, jealousy, envy, anger, any emotion like that potentially has the capability to be very destructive in your life because it starts as a choice, but then it becomes a habit. It starts as a choice. But when you choose to allow that to be a part of your life soon, you're going to be responding to everything that goes on in that way. So if it's an anger issue, you know that I get angry when the least little thing happens that does not happen the way that I want it to. You know what that's all built in? Pride. It's all built in pride. This is why we talk here so often about surrendering our lives to Him over and over. Just, God, come, you take control of my life. Because it's in that pride that these other things, like that worm, are going to get seeded. You think about Joseph and his brothers, Genesis 37, the envy that they had for their brother. And what did they do? Threw him down into a pit. They were going to kill him, but they decided to be nice, and instead they just sold him. Now that was all according to God's plan, because you know what happened. Joseph was responsible for saving his family, and it was out of that family that the nation of Israel grew. God knew what he was doing. But then God says to Cain, sin is always crouching at the door. Church, we can never let our guard down. You can never let your guard down and think somehow, you know what, I'm good. I've been in church here a couple of months in a row, been listening to this guy. I think I'm good. I read my Bible occasionally, praying. I'm good. No, the Bible says sin is always crouching at your door. We always need to be on guard. And what God was saying to Cain then was, you need to be aware of what it is that you're about to do. Now, watch this, and I'm going to start to wind this down. The fact that sin is always crouching at our door doesn't mean that it's in. Doesn't mean it even needs to come in. As a fact, as a child of God, my heart belongs to Him. My heart is filled with the Holy Spirit. So you say, well, if that's the case, then how does sin get in? How does that enemy get in the door? You know how? You let him in. You let him in. You open the door at some point. You allow the enemy to come because of your words, because of your actions, because of our pride, because of our emotions that overwhelm us. And church, I'm not sharing this with you now to somehow make you feel bad or to make you think, well, I just got to be the worst Christian on the face of the earth because I seem to got an open door all the time. No. What you simply need to do is to make sure that every single day you're giving yourself over to the Father to say, God, my heart, my life, my mind, my thoughts, my words, they all belong to you. But Cain's anger was about to open the door to sin. He was about to open that door wide open for sin. And when he did, The actions that he took were devastating, not just for him, but for everybody. His brother Abel, his life was cut short, unfulfilled. Adam and Eve had a son taken from them. Cain was cursed because of what he did for the rest of his life. Sin always impacts your life. It always impacts those that are around you in a terrible way. Here's the last thing. But then God gave Cain hope. He gave him hope. He said, but you must master it. You know, God would never have said that to Cain if it weren't possible, if it weren't true. God would never have given him some false hope. But my question for us this morning is, how do you master it? Let me give you three very quickly, and then I'm done. The first one is, you need to admit that you need God to keep your heart in check and on guard. You need God's help with that. If you try to do that on your own, if you try to battle sin and try to battle temptation on your own, my friends, you're not going to have victory. You cannot do it by yourself. Think about it. I'm sure you've got some examples in your life. I've got a whole film reel rolling through my head right now of the things that I've tried to deal with without God. Didn't go well. All you simply need to do is just say, God, help guard my heart. And this is in the scripture, Proverbs 4:23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from that. And then Paul writes in Philippians 4:7, it says, the peace of God, which transcends or passes all of our understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Admit that you need God to help you with that. Second thing is surrender your weaknesses to Him and your strengths. Surrender your weaknesses, but surrender your strengths. You know, Satan knows what really trips you up, but he also knows what you're really good at. And he's going to come sometimes and tell you lies, like, you're the best at that ever. You don't need God to help you with that. You've got that fully under control. Those are lies. You can be tripped up in your weaknesses and just as quickly be tripped up in your strengths. Surrender those things to God. You see, when I surrender them to God, I am asking Him to strengthen my weaknesses, but also to cloak my strengths in humility. The cloak of humility is just, those are two words that I always want in my mind. Not just for me, but for my family, for my church, for anybody that's important to me. A cloak of humility to know that this is not my will, it's not my strength that gets these things done. And here's the last one. Thirdly, pray about all things. Pray. You can never pray enough. The first one, admit, know you need God. Secondly, is to know that your weaknesses and strengths need to be surrendered to Him. And then thirdly, pray about these things. Ask Him for wisdom. Ask Him for discernment to be able to know what it is that's going on around you in the Spirit, because it's God's wisdom that will help you to steer clear of those areas that are going to get you into trouble. Church, can I encourage you, if you've got weaknesses, and listen, you know them better than anybody, I would think. I don't think anybody in here is going, oh, I didn't know that was a problem for me. Yeah, you do. Stay away from those things that trigger those problems. Do it differently. Cain could have done that. He could have realized what was going on, confessed his anger to the Father, but he didn't. And when you don't, those things lead to ways and to things that are going to be trouble, that are going to be sinful. So if you do what is right, he said, you will be accepted. But if you don't do it right, sin is crouching at your door. Church, God never gives up on you. He'll always provide a way for you to make things right. He'll send messages of warning through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, through people that love you. And He provides hope for victory over sin and temptation if you are willing to surrender yourself fully to Him. So what's it going to be in your life? Are you going to do it right? Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, God, for the truth of Your Word. To know, God, that while this took place millennia ago, that those truths are still as poignant, as important to us today, and perhaps even more so. Because we know the enemy is running rampant right now. Your Word tells us that as we draw closer to the time of Your return, that He's going to be doing even more things to try to prevent us from living godly lives, to try to take away our hearts and our minds. And Father, we're declaring, in the name of Jesus, that we will stand firm on your word. We will be a remnant for the kingdom. To know that it doesn't matter what the rest of the world does, it doesn't matter what our culture says is right or wrong, we are going to stand firm on the word of God. And I pray, God, this morning, that if there is anyone here that is struggling with an anger issue, and Father, again, that doesn't mean that they rant and rave and throw things, it doesn't mean they explode, but God, there's an anger that they deal with that captures their heart, that overthrows them too often. I pray, God, that this would be the hour that they would surrender that to you. And like Cain was given the opportunity to change it and to go a different way. Father, I pray your blessing over each and every person here. Those that will be traveling, watch over them as they do. God, keep them safe. Those that are away from us today, God, keep them safe as well as they return. And I pray, God, that each and every day will be a new opportunity for us to be able to live a life that is not overthrown by my emotions. It isn't subject to the things of the world, but I am a child of God. And in that, my heart, my life, my words, my actions belong to you. We give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.